We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
What a great time of worship together. Amen? I love those songs we were singing and the choir. Just a blessing this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As you're finding your place there, the truth is probably that you are doing something right now and you don't even know you're doing it. You say, well, I know I'm turning in my Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. You're probably having a conversation with yourself right now. In fact, just say amen, okay? They say that you are always having a conversation with yourself, and sometimes the evidence of that is when you start talking out loud to yourself. How many of you have ever found yourself doing that? Just say amen. Now, some of you didn't want to admit that. You didn't want to say amen. You didn't want to put your hand up, and that's okay. But you will eventually catch yourself doing it, or better yet, you will get caught doing it. Somebody will say, the other day I was in the closet doing something and I was talking to myself and Angela walked in. She said, what did you say? I said, I didn't say anything. She goes, yes, you did. I said, well, I don't think I was saying anything. She said, Todd, clearly you were saying something. And I said, I was praying. She said, you weren't praying. You were not praying. How many of you have ever had it where you're having a conversation with yourself and you're thinking and inadvertently what you're thinking slips out of your mouth? How many of you have just had that problem in general? You just have struggled. Right. Let me just say that there are many things that should just remain in our mind and not come out of our mouth. Turn to your neighbor and say, just be quiet, okay? Just be quiet.
I read this quote.
It said this: it's better to let people think you're an idiot than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Is that true? Is that right? How many of you have found that your mouth has gotten you in trouble? Yeah. We know that there are a lot of things in our mind, a lot of things that come out of our mouth that are just better left unsaid. But there is something that should not remain locked up in our thinking. There is something that should be coming out of our mouth. And our mind stores and processes many things, to be sure. But the one thing that should be coming out of our mouth is the message of hope, the message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that should ever be on our lips, there's anything that we should be talking about, it ought to be the life-changing, transforming power of Jesus. And what we find is that so often we can talk to people, even perfect strangers, about so many things, a variety of topics, but there seems to be almost an aversion, a shrinking back, a pulling away of talking to them about the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi used to say, "Preach the gospel, use words if necessary." That's a nice sentiment, but it doesn't work like that, because how shall they hear without a preacher? You have to open your mouth. So preach the gospel and use words because they are necessary. Yes, our life should be a representation of the gospel, but our mouth needs to be opening and speaking and talking and sharing the gospel. And so if I could underline this message with anything this morning, I will give you this statement, and I hope that it will resonate with you throughout the rest of the week. And that is this: that when our mouth stays shut and we fail to share the gospel, it is showing that something is seriously wrong in our heart. That when our mouth stays shut and we fail to share the gospel, it is showing that something is seriously wrong in our hearts. Now, in our text this morning, this is where we have been for quite some time. We are winding this series down, coming to a close. I'll be launching into two new series, one on a Wednesday night and then one on a Sunday morning as well, coming up very soon. But we're not ready to leave just yet, and I want you to let your eyes fall again to the very familiar passage where we have been for multiple weeks now, 1 Peter 3:15. We have seen the verses above it. We have looked at the verses below it. We have tied it in, but I want us to just rest our eyes on this final little phrase here, and let's just read the entire verse together. Let's all read the Word of God together this morning. You follow along. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's read it out together. Ready? "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Our mouths that often get us into trouble, amen? Our mouths that often seem to speak before we've engaged our thinker. Our mouth that can quickly find a criticism or a judgment or a quick barb or a sarcasm. Our mouth should be primed. Look at the text. It should be primed and ready to speak and share what is in our hearts. And that which is giving us hope should be coming out of our tongues. We should be ready to give the answer. You see, giving the answer, giving the hope, this is the greatest and most important aspect of your life. And what we have learned up until this point, and what we know, is that whatever is controlling the heart is going to be revealed in the speech. Whoever's at the control center of the heart, who's ever controlling that, we talked about that, like a pilot or a captain or a driver in a car, who's ever controlling the heart, that's the same thing that's going to control the speech. Because you know why? Jesus said, whatever's in the heart, come on, whatever controls, where does it come out at? Comes out of the mouth. Whatever controls your heart is displayed by what you talk about. And lives, our lives that have been truly filled with the hope of Jesus Christ, we cannot contain what is controlling them. We should just end up talking about it some way, shape, or form. Remember last week? Can't help it. Can't help it. When Angela and I were dating a long time ago, and then we got engaged, was, how many of you remember when you guys got engaged? Yeah. Don't be so excited about it. I mean, mercy. You remember that? And I remember like it was yesterday, and we had gotten engaged, and a buddy of mine who I had actually asked to be in my wedding, he and I had been hanging out a little bit, and we were talking, and we were spending the day together, he and I, and somehow I ended up talking about Angela again. And as I was talking about her and what we were going to do that weekend, we had something planned that weekend that we were going to go do, his face just kind of wrinkled up. He kind of rolled his eyes, started shaking his head. I didn't even notice at first. I just kept on yakking. And I finally looked at him, and I'm looking at his face, and I'm looking at his body language. And I said, "Corey, what's wrong?" He goes, "Dude, she's all you talk about, man." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I said, "Not sorry at all. See, here's the thing. Write this down. What we love, we talk about." I want that to sink into your spirit. What we love, what we are in love with, what is permeating our thought processes, that is what we're going to talk about. The thing is, friends, in our words and in our speech, we are exposing what excites us and what ignites us. We expose that. They reveal our passions. And all you have to do is just listen to people, and you can soon discover who or what they are in love with. They're going to talk about it. It doesn't take long. Just listen to what people are talking about. And most of us in here are in one or two categories. Some of you need to raise your hand right now and say, "I'm in the category of non-talker. I'm not much of a talker." Just raise your hand. You're like, "I'm kind of not a talker. I'm kind of quiet. I don't say a whole lot." And the non-talkers, you didn't even want to raise your hand because then you're talking with your hand. So you don't even want to put your hand up, all right? Then there are other people who are in what I call the talker category. Can I see your hands, please? Yes. You are, yeah. You're like, "I like to talk. Can I talk now? I'll talk right now. Hey, you want to talk? Pastor, we can talk." When he says, "Turn to your neighbor," I like turning to my neighbor. "Can I turn to my neighbor?" The non-talkers are like, that was it. Okay. Now, there are a few of us who are kind of in the middle, and you're not sure who you are. Some days you're a talker, and some days you're a non-talker. How many of you kind of feel like that? So you can't even put your hand up. You're like, "I kind of think I'm not sure." You have other issues. That's another sermon, all right? Now, but most of us love to talk about something that we're excited about and passionate about. And I was trying to think this week as I was penning this out. Imagine how you would feel. Work with me here, church, okay? I know you're in church and we don't want to think, but let's think a little bit, okay? Imagine how you would feel if one of your coworkers or one of your friends walks into you, bumps into you in a store, and they see you with your spouse or your children. And you've known this coworker or this friend for a pretty good length of time. They know you, you know them, you've spent some time together, they know who you are, and they see you with your spouse and children, and out of their mouth comes these words, "Oh, I didn't know you were married. Oh, I didn't know you had children. Are these your kids?" I always like when people see four or five kids, and they're all standing next to mom and dad, and they go, "Are these your kids?" I'm like, "No, I found them in the street and just said to..." Yeah, they're my kids. Now think for a moment. Your coworker has just said, your friend has just said to you, "Oh, I didn't know you were married. Oh, I didn't know you had children." Now think for a second. I want you to think, how are you immediately going to feel? Now don't shout out any answers. Just let the guilt weigh you down, okay? You're going to feel awkward. Or you're going to feel weird. You're going to feel embarrassed. You're going to think, "I told you I was married. I told you I had kids. You knew that." "No, I didn't know." Now, it's an awkward moment for sure, right? And not to mention, you're going to have a very serious conversation a little bit later. Now, it's very hard for us to think this way, but I got to thinking, I wonder how Jesus feels when he sees that we fail to talk about him and introduce him to other people. And I sort of started cataloging the people that I haven't introduced the most important person in the world to yet. And wouldn't it be weird? Wouldn't it just be weird this morning? Wouldn't it be awkward if one of your coworkers or friends came walking in the building and they were like, "Oh, you go to church? I didn't know you were Christian." You see, sometimes, friends, talking about Jesus to others, here's what it does. It sort of isolates us, and it ostracizes us, and it makes us feel a little bit and a little bit weird, because, you know, you can talk about anything, and then the minute you say the name Jesus, it's like, nope. Did he just say? You can talk about God. You can talk about prayer. We can talk about a lot of things, but the minute you start talking about Christ and Jesus and hope, people get all kinds of weird. And so here's the reality, because, and listen, you are not going to want to admit this, and it's okay. But you need to at least embrace this, because you and I care more about fitting in sometimes than we do about sharing our faith. We keep our mouths closed. Because we're more concerned what somebody else might think, their opinion of us, how they might feel about us, how they might judge us. Oh, you're one of those weird Christians. Where do you go? A Baptist church? Oh, I heard they take up snakes in a Baptist church. Oh, is that the church? Right? We don't want it. So we're just like, I want to fit in. I want to be liked. I don't want to label. Ah, this whole thing. And we don't say a word. But you can talk about your hobby, we can talk about our sports team, we can talk about our restaurants, we can talk about everything. But the minute it comes to Jesus, it's like, ah. Oh. And the thing is, when you look at the text and you look at where we've been, the people in our text that Peter was writing to, they ran the risk of being persecuted and put to death for giving an answer. And Peter said, now you be ready to speak the truth. You be ready to tell folks, because they're going to come asking you. Now listen, anytime a pastor preaches on a couple of subjects, he runs a very real risk. There's always two ditches. One ditch is just make it like it's not a big deal, and the other ditch is just browbeat the congregation and guilt them into making feel bad. And usually this subject, one of the main subjects that a pastor struggles with and a congregation will feel weird about is giving. Just nod your head. Say amen. Because I could change the message real quick. We could start preaching giving real fast, all right? And one of the others is evangelism. And what I have learned, and I'm convinced that, and God is showing me more and more, and I'm trying to yield myself to Him in this, is that, and I realize this, my heart, my goal, please hear me, is not to browbeat us. It's not to guilt the church or guilt the congregation or make you feel like you're some kind of less of a Christian for not sharing your faith. Because if I do that, then that just makes us all a little bit like Jonah. How many of you know the story of Jonah? You remember the series I did on Jonah? Please say amen. Please, please, please. Okay, thank you. I feel better now. Remember? God said, go. Jonah said, God said, oh. Oh. Not going, are we? Okay. And you know the story. Jonah goes, he preaches for 3 days. Hellfire and brimstone. Repent. God's angry with you. Some commentators believe he was even taking pleasure in it. Hoping that God would wipe them out. Hoping that they would not repent. Because these were the vile, wicked enemies of Israel. And who wants to be known as the prophet that converted all of the enemies? Who wants to be known as the guy who went to the territory that nobody wanted to go to, and all these pagan heathens that we just wanted to see God just wipe out, you know? They all got saved. Thanks a lot, Jonah. And so what happens is they hear the gospel message. They get saved, in essence, according to Old Testament standards, is what we would use, the New Testament term. They get saved. They come to God in faith, cry out to Him. The whole city repents, and Jonah goes and pouts under a tree. And he basically tells God, I knew this would happen. I knew you'd save these people. You should read the book. It's an amazing book. And here's what happens. If we browbeat and pressure and push and do all that, yeah, I get it. We're under holy obligations. I get it. And this is going to sting a little, but if you're not sharing your faith, you're in sin. You should be sharing your faith. It's intended to share our faith. And to not share the gospel, I mean, it's kind of sinful. Here's the truth. All the guilt and all the browbeating and all of the, you know, tricks, it doesn't work, because trying to share our faith out of guilt and pressure instead of love and joy only makes us a reluctant witness. Just makes us reluctant. I'll do it, but, you know, I didn't witness to anybody. Oh, look, there's somebody on the side of the road. I'm going to throw them a gospel bomb. Put a track and a rock and a paper bag and throw it, you know. Hope that it makes us reluctant. And it has the tendency to sour what we share, and our answers lack the meekness and the fear that the Scriptures tell us that should surround our speech as we share the gospel. We'll give the gospel. We'll talk to somebody. But it's just not with meekness and fear. And we're reluctant to do it. And so there's two thoughts that we need to see this morning. Number one, giving an answer of hope will only happen when we overcome the fear of man. I understand that we are to share our faith, the text says, in meekness and fear. Now, these two words are key, and they unlock for us how sharing our faith should actually look. But before we can share our faith, we have to come to grips with another reality. That sharing our faith can be, and often is, are you ready? A challenge. A challenge. Because it challenges us, and it stretches us, and as I mentioned Wednesday night, we do not like spiritual disciplines and things that stretch us and grow us spiritually. We tend to have an aversion for that because our flesh doesn't embrace that, because that is what happens. We have the tendency to shrink back. Now, Paul made this bold statement in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed." Everybody say, "Not ashamed." Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I've heard preachers pull this verse out and just pound the church and go, "You're ashamed of Jesus. You're embarrassed of Jesus." I'm like, it's really not what he's trying to say. But he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Then he says why he's not. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that," what? Believes. Now that phrase is so important, to everyone that believes. And then he talks about the difference here between the Jew and the Greek, and it's the same. And then he would go on and he would say these words later on, and a few chapters down in Romans chapter 5, he would say, "And hope," everybody say hope. "Hope does something. Hope maketh not," what? So the parallel of the two verses is clear. He says, "I'm not ashamed, and here's why. I know the power of the gospel, and because I have," what? "Hope. And because I have hope, I'm not ashamed, and here's why. Because the love of God." That's what our choir was singing, right? I love you. God is shouting it from the heavens. When you wake up in the morning and you walk outside and you see the sun, God's screaming, "I love you." When you take a breath, God is screaming, "I love you. I love you." Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The word and the phrase "shed abroad" literally means to be poured out, to be saturated, soaked in, to gush forth. And what we understand about these verses is that yes, brothers and sisters, we should not be ashamed. If anything, if you want to be ashamed about something, be ashamed of who and what we used to be before Jesus Christ. Be ashamed of that old man. Be ashamed of our sin and not our Savior. Be ashamed of ourselves, but not ashamed of Jesus, who was publicly humiliated on a cross for us, friends. See, I wrote this week. won't get a chance to write it, but it should be on the screen for you. And that is this, that evangelism by its very nature requires us to remember who we once were, realizing all that we have been given in Christ. And the result of this is that we end up doing something. We engage those around us. We realize all that we have in Jesus. And we say, you know what? I can't help it. I've got to talk to this person. I've got to share my faith with them. You see, for some believers, here's what has happened to us. And let me just say this quickly. I have found myself falling into this category sometimes. The category I'm about to explain to you. And that is a category where we have failed to fully embrace our salvation. How many of you would say that you're saved this morning? That was so pathetic. I can't even believe that. I'm not accepting that. How many of you would say you're saved this morning? Okay, great, great, okay? And I would say amen to that because I'm saved. Good to know that the preacher's saved, right? He's like, that's good, right? But what I have sometimes done is I have failed to embrace that term. And we sit in church and we hear the term salvation and saved, and we're like, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Do you know that you have more than a fire insurance policy, right? Do you ever understand everything that happened to you at the moment of salvation? The transaction that took place when you were redeemed and purchased and bought and brought into the family of God? You see, to fail to understand this, to fail to understand that we have been accepted, that we have been adopted. God looks at us and He says, you're my son, you're my daughter. That's exciting, friends. That's a reminder that we are heirs of His grace. As we were singing this morning, you are a good, good, say it. You're a good, that's our Father we're singing about this morning. This is what salvation has brought us. And that we are no longer condemned in our sins. And all of God's people said, amen. And that we are loved unconditionally. Did you know that nothing you do today will get you to be loved by God any more than you already are? Some of you are thinking, well, I was going to put a big check in the offering plate. Do that and know that God still loves you just the same. Amen? So I was going to step up and serve in a ministry. Do that and know that God loves you just the same. You're not going to do anything to get God to love you any more than He already does. My soul, friends, how could we be ashamed of a gospel like that? How could we shrink back? How could we let our lives be ashamed and not open our mouths? Look who we are in Jesus. We cannot let the fear of man intimidate us and scare us. We ought to share our faith with boldness and gladness. Write this down. Don't let the fear of man override your faith in God and silence you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let that happen. You say, well, I've tried and I don't feel I'm very good at it. I'm going to get there. You see, when the early church was in fear of being put to death and persecuted, when they said, if you don't stop, if you don't cut it out, if you don't knock it off, we're going to come and we're going to take out the church leaders. And some of them did get taken out. Some of them were martyred. And when Peter was cast into prison, the church gathered together and they didn't have this little huddle and say, oh God, kill our enemies and take away our problems and give us a new leader. We got this horrible dictator. And they didn't say any of that. Do you know what they prayed for in Acts? They prayed for boldness. Friends, please listen to me carefully. If you haven't heard much, just if you've tuned out and you've kind of drifted away, maybe just listen to what I'm about to say. If there was ever a time that the church in America needed to pray for boldness, it's right now. Some of us have kept our mouth shut for far too long about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can talk all the political wrangle. Those men, and that's not the message the world needs to hear. They need to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's why those men and women faithfully years ago on their face crying and weeping said, God, please, we don't want to be intimidated by this. You want the gospel to go forth. So Lord, help us to open our mouth. And so write this down. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. By the way, when's the last time you prayed for boldness? When's the last time you said, you know what? I'm going to pray that today I've got boldness and that I'll speak the truth. There are, in my prayer journal, there's about 10 to 11 things that I pray almost every single day. They're one word things that are written in my journal. And almost every day I ask God. And do you know what I've recently added to that? I've added this word, boldness. It's underlined twice and written in bold. Boldness. See, when you're fearful, You say, well, you're a preacher. You don't get scared of witnessing. Who told you that lie? Well, you think because we're pastors and we're on a staff and God, you think that we don't get nervous to share? Sure we do. Listen, I have tried to share my faith many times and put my foot in my mouth. I've tried to share the gospel and I've got the names wrong and I've got people mixed up. And did you know that people still get saved even if you mix the names up of who you're trying to talk about? This week in our church, are you listening? Tuesday night, out on faith evangelism, two people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yeah, amen. And here's the point. Now, here's the deal. I want to challenge you. I'm serious. I want to challenge you this week to pray and ask God to give you boldness to share your faith. I laid this challenge out a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and one of the brothers in the church, he texted me, and he goes, and here's where his words to me in the text. Now, he and I are very, very close. I don't know that I have a closer friend. I have several, and he's one of my closest friends here and in my whole life. And here's what his text says. Now, he's not in the service right now, but when he is in the second service, I'm going to speak on him, but he's not here right now. Here's what his text said. Pastor, because you asked us to pray these stupid, bold prayers, I obeyed, ... Next text. You won't believe the person God brought into my path and how I was able to share the gospel. Now, I challenge you this week. Some of you say, well, God's not really answering prayer. He will answer that one. You say, are you sure? Come back next week and let me know if he didn't. I'll stand up here, I'll put my arm around you and say, I was wrong. I'm not worried about it. You know why? Because if you seriously pray for boldness, you know what you start doing? You start looking for an opportunity. As you pray for boldness, you're like, huh, they look lost. Right? I'm not sure about him. Here we go. You change your thinking process. God will ignite in your heart, and he will bring you into contact with those that need to hear the message of hope. Try it. I dare you. Overcome the fear of man. We are far too concerned about what people are thinking about us. And by the way, you'd be surprised how little people really are thinking about you. Number two, how we share the hope we have will make all the difference. Now, it's not just that we should, we see that, and that there's a fear of man that has to be overcome, we see that in the text, but it's how we share this. The Bible just doesn't tell us what to do, but why to do it and how to do it. Notice the words again. In your text, there's two words that stick out, meekness and what's the other word? Fear. This speaks to our disposition, how we talk to people about the gospel, of an answer in meekness and fear is giving us the idea of defending our position, yes, and while we are, in other words, defending our position, we are explaining why we believe what we believe, and the manner in which we do it is with meekness and fear. Now, Paul told the church here in Colossae, he said in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. He's talking those who are outside the faith, outside of belief of God. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Then he says, let your speech. You guys know what he means by that, right? How you talk. Let it always be with, say the word.
Grace.
Seasoned with what? Now, he's not saying run around the salt shaker. Okay, it's not what he's saying. But how many of you know you need a grace shaker? Say amen. That you may know how you ought to what? Same word that Peter uses. You need to know how to answer people. You need to know. See, it's not just about knowing the answers. It's about how we speak them that makes the difference. And you know, some of us in here, we're so smart. I mean that. Some of you, you've been saved longer than I've been alive. Don't raise your hand. Some of you, you have a degree. Some of you studied the Word. Some of you have memorized Scripture. I mean, we know the answers. But how do we share them? Maybe you've had this experience. Maybe you've been trying to have a conversation with somebody, and the person that is talking to you is trying to tell you something very important, very life-changing, very urgent, very necessary. They need to communicate something to you, and they're talking to you. There's a problem. They have the most horrible breath ever. And as they're talking to you, you're like, And so you turn away, you step away, you everything you're doing, it's not helping. How many of you have ever been there in that situation? Say amen. Now, you don't want to put your hand up because you think, maybe that was me. I don't know. By the way, if you're ever offered a breath mint, take it. Take it. And the person who's communicating to you, they often don't know this. And what they're saying to you is something true and important, but you can't hear what they're saying because of the odor that is coming out of their mouth. It's so bad, you're like, man, I can't. Oh. Friends, listen carefully. Our words are to give life. They need to be fruitful. Write these two words down. They need to be fruitful and they need to be fragrant. It's hard for people to receive truth as it is. How many of you know truth is hard all on its own? That's hard enough, but it needs to be seasoned with grace, seasoning our speech. Meekness and fear, the whole idea is that it is tempered in what we say. Listen to me, church members, Christian. There is a difference in being brash and in being bold for Jesus Christ. Learn the difference. You don't want your doctor to tell you that you have a serious illness by going, well, got 6 months, good luck. Who wants to hear that? There's a difference in confronting someone in love with the truth and being a confrontational person. There's a difference. What drives them? The judgments is the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, that's the one appointment you're not going to miss. And that's the one appointment you will not be late to. So that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad. Now, notice this next phrase very carefully. Knowing therefore the, what's the next word? Terror. The terror of the Lord. That word is a fear or a phobia or an absolute gripping sense of who God is. Knowing the terror of God. What do, church? We persuade men. I am coming to the end of a course that I have been taking on eschatology, the study of end times. And going through this course again, but on a different level with a different perspective and a different viewpoint, as I have gone through the finer points of Revelation and what is coming and what is going to happen and how this earth is going to be affected and everything that God is going to do. And by the way, as I went through it again, I thought, man, we are seconds from this. I mean, we are nanoseconds away from God calling. I mean, everything is just primed for this moving forward. And I began to read about the judgment and the seals and the just the awful, awful things that are coming. And I sat in my chair the other night very late and I put my hands back on my head and I thought, God, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. And then I said, but there's a lot of people that are. And I was so convicted. And it's that terror, knowing what's coming. Do you know what's coming? Do you have any concept? Listen, that fear, That's why we plead with people. That's why we love people. We talk to people. Listen, friends, you're going to want to settle out of court with God. You're going to want to accept His offer of pardon based on His Son, Jesus Christ. We dare not reject Him. We must receive Him, friends. You see, our rejection of God in this life seals our destiny in the next. And I would urge you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I would beg you, please, in the name of Jesus, would you accept Him today? Don't wait. Paul says, knowing all of these things, we persuade men, meaning we communicate, we talk, we do all that we can to reach out to them and love them. If you do a little word study of the word persuade, what you find is that word really comes to us from the word convince. Paul is saying, we convince men. The Scripture talks about convincing the gainsayer, the one who shakes their head and says, I don't believe the Bible. How do I convince them? We live in such a way and we talk in such a way that people are absolutely convinced that there is no doubt that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what we do. This is how we do it. This is why we do it. We do it with meekness and fear. We do it because we know what is coming. We do it with urgency. We do it with boldness and not brashness. We confront in love, but we're not confrontational. But the bigger question is this. And I have to ask this question because it's the question I had to ask myself this week. Are we actually convinced ourselves that following Jesus is really the only way to live? See, this is what Paul said. We persuade men. We convince them of this. This isn't trickery, tomfoolery. This is not, you know, trying to pull off some... Are you convinced? Are you really convinced? You see, it's impossible to convince someone of something that they are not convinced of yourself. You have to think about that. It's impossible to convince someone of something that you're not convinced of yourself. How can you try to convince somebody if you're not even really convinced? I recently was looking for a book for my studies, and I came across this title called The Christian Atheist. And I ordered the book. I read it. It took me a couple days, a couple hundred pages. I just said, I'm going to read this book. So I just sat down and read it. And that's a good read. And it raises some interesting, thought-provoking questions. You say, what's a Christian atheist? A Christian atheist is someone who believes in God but acts as if He doesn't exist. And this room's probably full of them. I am a recovering Christian atheist. I tell you that out of embarrassment and shame. And so is the writer of the book, who's now a pastor of one of the largest churches in America. A solid preacher. Doctrinally square preacher. He has 12 chapters in the book. I want to read all of them to you. Not every chapter, just the chapter title. Some of you got very worried. Like, we have another... Let's calm down. Here are the 12 chapter titles of the book, The Christian Atheist, written by Greg Groeschel. When you believe in God but don't really know Him. When you believe in God but are ashamed of your past. So you're not embracing salvation. You're still living in your past. When you believe in God but aren't sure He loves you. When you believe in God but not prayer. See, we say we believe in prayer, but then we don't pray. You get it? Oh, yeah, prayer is the answer, but then we don't pray. Hardly at all. God gets the leftover moments of our day. When you believe in God but don't think He's fair. We've all been there, haven't we? Please nod your head. When you believe in God but don't think you change. When you believe in God but still worry all the time. I trust in the Lord, I'm so full of worry. What? When you believe in God but pursue happiness at any cost. If you want to know how you're pursuing happiness, look where all your money goes. Look what you're willing to sacrifice to make yourself happy. When you believe in God but trust more in money. I warn you, there's a whole chapter there about giving to the church. And nobody's just going to skip over that.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.
A lot of people are like, I believe in God. I don't believe in church. What? You can't have one without the other. It'd be like somebody saying, I really like you, Todd, but I can't stand Angela. I'm like, we're done. That's it. You don't like me. You like me. You don't like you don't like her. You don't like me. So I don't like the church, and you don't like God because Christ died for the church, gave His blood for the church. You say, church. Listen, God's doing His greatest work today through the life of the church. Not a college, not an institution, not a Bible study, not an event, not a tournament, nothing. The greatest thing that God is doing today is in the body life of the church. And to say I love God and not His church is an oxymoron. It can't be. And so he closes the book with a challenge for us to consider the cost of following Jesus. And I had read the book a couple of weeks before I got to this segment of the sermon preparation. And so I went back and I was like, I remember reading that book. And so here's what he says in the book. He says, I challenge you to do three things. Do whatever it takes, consider the cost of following Jesus, and step across the line and live like a Christian. Let me read those again. He says, I want to challenge you to do three things. Now, he's very transparent and open in the book. He says, consider the cost of following Jesus. You better figure out that this is not always a fun thing. Do whatever it takes, and then step across the line and live like a Christian. And yeah, I think there may be the tendency in here for some of us to not want to step across the line. We like the idea of not going to hell, and we like the idea of calling out to God when we need Him, but all this other stuff, it's like, that's all a bit much, isn't it? You don't get one without the other. See, we're going to live a questionable life. If we're going to leave a lasting legacy, we have to understand something. If we're not convinced of this life of being a Christian, how are we going to convince anybody else? How are we going to convince our kids, our neighbors, our friends? And so that's why I would close this morning with this little thought. A questionable life is a convinced life. You're convinced. You're absolutely, undeniably, 100% convinced that following Jesus is the only way to live. Would you bow with me for prayer?